This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. Last week, we talked about Philip and the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And today, we're going to be starting in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. We're going to be looking at Saul, who we talked about a little bit with the kids, but we're going to teach about how Saul learned and how Ananias learned to have blind faith, rather than being spiritually blind to what the Lord is doing. They learn to have blind faith. And to say that this was a significant change for Saul, who we come to know later has his name changed by the Lord to be Paul so that he can reach better out to the Gentiles, to Saul, who is Paul, but is, we're going to call him Saul today, and if I mess up his name, I apologize. He's Paul in my brain, except for a few chapters early in the book of Acts. And so to say that Saul had a drastic change in his life in this chapter is one of the greatest understatements that you can ever say. Because before this chapter, Saul did not think that Jesus was God at all. He loved God. He actively was pursuing God, but he thought Jesus was a hoax. Saul had been persecuting the church, and he'd been zealously pursuing the Jewish law, and the law says if you teach blasphemy, you are to die. And if you are to believe blasphemy, you are also to die. And so, to him, all the Christians needed to die. And he approved of Stephen's martyrdom. He was there in the crowd approving of him being stoned to death. Saul and others who were like him were so zealously pursuing the church that the church in Jerusalem, which was where it started, had to spread. And had gone to other cities, and hiding from the Jews who wanted to kill him. And one of those cities is Damascus. Today we're going to read about Saul on the road less traveled to Damascus. It says in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll be in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1 through 20, basically all day today. It begins like this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was looking for a way to kill these disciples in Damascus. It says he was looking for a way to take them captive, but what he wanted to do when he took them to Jerusalem is to bring them in front of the high council, to put them on trial, just like he did with Jesus, and then to Pontius Pilate or someone like him, these guys are guilty of blasphemy, they must die according to our law, just like their person that they follow, Jesus. That's what he was looking to do on the road. Saul, he's pretty scary. If I were a Christian and I heard someone was like this, I would never want to see them ever. I'd want to stay as far away from them as I ever could. I would never want them to know that I am following God, because maybe he'll take me and then he'll take my family and then he'll take everybody that I know that follows God and he'll take us to Jerusalem and have us killed. I don't want that. I don't want that. But the Lord had other plans for Saul. It says, starting in verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him to Damascus, or led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Saul was traveling on the road, and he encountered Jesus. And he hears Jesus, and he's questioned, "Why are you persecuting me?" He hears this. He's struck blind, and then he does what Jesus tells him to: go to the city and wait. Saul, up to this point in his life, loved God, but he'd never heard from him. He'd never encountered him. And now Saul heard from Jesus. He never saw him, but he heard from Jesus, and he was obedient to his commands. Saul, without knowing hardly any details, all he knew is he was blind, and God spoke to him. And now he's supposed to go into the city. Saul on the road to Damascus, in a way we don't fully understand, believed in Jesus because he struck him blind. This Jesus, who he's been persecuting the followers of, he's now believing in. He's changing so dramatically. And it's hard not to. When the Lord speaks to you on the road and then he blinds you, it's hard not to say, "Well, I guess he's God." With a word from the Lord, Saul puts his faith and trust in Jesus. Even though he's quite literally not able to see what's ahead, he chooses to trust in the Lord. The story continues with the other side of the story. It says in verse 10, "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias!' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias,'" that's you, by the way, "'come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.'" "Lord?" "Excuse me, Lord," Ananias answered. "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." You know what Ananias is saying? To the Lord? "I don't want to go to him. He's scary. What if he takes me captive? I can't do that. God, why are you telling me to do this?" And I understand. We heard about what Saul was doing in the beginning of this passage. I wouldn't want to go see him either. He's terrifying. He's going to take me and my family and all those who I know, and he's going to take us to Jerusalem, and we're going to be tortured so we have to tell other people who believe in the way, and then they're going to arrest all of these people. I don't want to go to him. I don't want to go to him. Ananias doesn't know that God had changed Saul's heart. And so when God told Ananias to go to Saul, he said no in the beginning because he was blind to see what God had been doing. He had not yet seen what the Lord had done in Saul's heart. And so he was hesitant to follow God because he hadn't yet seen. Even though he heard the instruction, he hadn't yet seen, so he didn't have faith. He was blind to what God had done. But the text continues. It'd be a lot easier if it would have just said, okay. Because in our lives, God doesn't always speak again, but the Lord had other plans. It says in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. The word of the Lord in the book of Acts, we see a drastic change. We heard Ananias' excuse. He's scary. But the Lord says, go anyway. I'm going to tell you why you should go. And so Ananias goes to this place. He prays for Saul in the name of the Lord Jesus, and Saul is healed of his blindness. And then, at once, the first thing he does is he gets baptized. We talked about this last week. When you get baptized in order to publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ, you would go to water, be immersed in water, you are buried with Christ, and then risen to life. When you're going to the water, you're buried with Christ. When you come up, you're risen with Christ. The first thing that Saul did when he had his sight restored to publicly proclaim his faith was be baptized. Before he ate anything, before he drank anything, he was baptized. Showing his change. And then he went to be with the disciples for a few days, hung out with them in Damascus, and then he says, well, guys, that was great. Now let me go and teach about Jesus, the one that I've been persecuting, the one that I've been condemning. I'm going to go and teach only the way that God has taught me to. Other places in Scripture, it says that Saul is an apostle who was abnormally born. He encountered Jesus, and Jesus sent him in an amazing way. It was amazing. Saul was blind spiritually, but now he can see. Ananias was blind to see what the Lord had been doing also, but then the Lord told him, and then he saw Saul. There are times when we are spiritually blind. Saul had physical blindness given to him so that the Lord could show him, you are spiritually blind to what I'm doing. Ananias was blind to what the Lord was doing as well. But the Lord helped them both to have blind faith. To trust without being able to see the outcome. To trust God has a plan and to follow him without knowing what comes next. Saul had no idea what was going to come next. He had no idea. But yet he was healed. And then he followed Christ the rest of his life. Ananias had no idea what was coming next when he went to Saul. But then he saw Saul be healed. And then he saw how fruitful his life was afterwards. He had no idea what was coming next, but they took the step of faith. But we look at our lives today, and we also can be blind at times to see what the Lord is doing around us. At times we are like Saul. We are blind to see what the Lord is doing, and we may not even approve of what he's doing because we don't fully understand him. We want to follow God. We love God, but we don't know that we're doing it incorrectly. We don't know that what we're doing is against what God's will is for this time. Saul thought he was following God perfectly as he followed the law, but he didn't know that God was doing a new thing through Jesus Christ. There are times in our life when we think we're doing the right thing, but are we? As we follow the Lord. Other times we're like Ananias. We're blind to see how God has worked in someone's life. And how he has prepared them. And so if we feel led by the Lord to go and talk to someone, but we're like, well, no, they're scary, they're dangerous. I don't want to go and talk to this drug dealer. I don't want to go and talk to the dangerous people who live down the street. I don't want to go to them because they're scary and they're dangerous. And so, and God, if God tells you to go, you're like, no way. They might shoot me if I walk onto their property. They might hate me. Why would I go and talk to them? But you don't know that God has changed their hearts. And he's telling you to go because he's done something in their life. There are times when we are spiritually blind, but God wants us, instead of being spiritually blind, we are instead to have blind faith. And what do I mean by this? In this story, Saul did not know what God was doing in and through Jesus. He was blind to the gospel, but then God revealed himself to him. And without knowing hardly any details of what was to come ahead, he put his trust in God. He put his blind faith in God. Today, we don't often fully understand what God or who God is. And we're blind to his character and his instructions. However, if we build up our faith in God by learning who he is, seeing him more clearly, and hearing from him, we can begin to also have blind faith in him. Trusting that he will lead us, that he will guide us in the right ways, that he will bless us as we follow him. We may not know what is ahead, but we can trust that God is going to take care of us. God wants to talk to us, to speak to us, and he wants us to have blind faith instead of being spiritually blind, and it starts with hearing from Jesus. Just like Saul heard from Jesus on the road, just like Ananias heard from God in a vision, we are to hear from the Lord and then do what he says. I was talking to someone yesterday about what does it mean to have blind faith? And he said something that really struck me. He said, you know, I think God instructs and calls me to do things a lot like I parent. I said, what do you mean, Nick? He says, well, when I parent, I just tell my kids to do something and I expect them to do it. I don't always tell them why. And I said, you know what? That's really true. So often God tells us to do something. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't tell us why. Go and talk to your neighbor. Go and pray for this person. This person comes to mind. Go and talk to him. Go and pray for them. Whatever it might be, go to Wauseon, Ohio and be a pastor. He doesn't tell you why. But he tells you, and he wants you to do it. He says, will you trust me in this? Will you have blind faith? Not knowing the why, but saying yes anyway. But it starts with hearing from Jesus. So how do we do that? How do we hear from Jesus today? Do we need to buy a plane ticket to Jerusalem and then walk to Damascus? I mean, if that's what it takes, do we all have to do that? I mean, can we even fly to Israel right now? I don't know. Or do we need to go on some expensive spiritual retreat to hear from Jesus? Do we need to meet with the Pope or someone like that? Seems pretty extreme, right? How do we meet with Jesus? How do we hear from him? If it was that hard, man, that would really not be very fun. It wouldn't be very easy. But God says, I can speak to you right where you are. Even here on a pew with some nice cushions, I can speak to you here. There are a lot of different ways to hear from the Lord, but this morning I want to talk about three quickly. The first is simple. Study God's Word. The first way to hear from Jesus is to study God's Word, not simply to just read the Bible. Because I don't know about you, but I've read the Bible before and not understood it, but then never asked questions. But the first way to hear from Jesus is to open God's Word, the Bible, and to read it, and to study it, and to ask questions about it. Unlike any other book, God's Word is alive and active, and He uses it to change people's hearts and minds to know Him better and to follow Him closer. I love what it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. The Lord says to Isaiah, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. May other translations say it will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Because God's word is effective. Christians, aka people who follow God, who say that they're following God, should think deeply about it and should allow it to change who you are. But we live in a busy world. I was listening to the radio in the last few weeks, and I heard a song called Dusty Bibles on K-Love. Anybody heard that song? And if you've never heard it, I want to show it to you for just about 30 seconds here. And it's a really pointed analysis of the world that we live in. People my age, people your age, look at what it says. Or is it all a lie? We got dust on our Bibles, brand new iPhones. No wonder why we feel this way. We walk with our eyes closed, lightly in Bibles, and humble with those idols and dusty Bibles. We got dust on our Bibles. This one, it sits over there in the north room right over there. It's sat there for the last few months since I set it there and no one's touched it and it's really nice and dusty. I don't know whose Bible that is, but it's dusty. What about yours? Is it dusty? Do you even know where it is? Do you have one? And if you don't, you can have this one. We got plenty. It's really frustratingly true that today in our society, we have dust on our Bibles. We got brand new iPhones. Look at that. I've got a text message right now. Perfect timing. You have an appointment tomorrow morning. You're busy tomorrow. You've got this going. You got that going. And you know what? And I don't care if it broke. Because we care so much more about that than we do about God's Word. We make idols out of our phones, out of entertainment, and we don't even crack the book open. You open it up, you're like, oh look, that's a brand new binding. It's never been opened. How long have I had this book? How many hours have I spent on my phone today? Christians, we're supposed to be people who follow God, and yet we don't even know what the book says. God gave the Holy Spirit to people, and he inspired them to write down these 66 books over a few thousands of years for us, and he preserved it for all those years so that we could read it and know his character. And know his heart and know who he is so that we can follow him. Because he tells us how to live, and it's counterintuitive. We've been talking about it at Bible study, about how different it is to do what God says and to follow him in his ways. I don't want to do what God says, but you know what the Bible says? I don't care what you want. Follow me. Do it this way. Follow me. Follow me. And you may wonder, how in the world am I supposed to read it? Well, you know, there's Bible reading plans all over the world and the internet. You can pick one. Or, on the back of your bulletin, there's four options that I give you every single week that I don't know if anybody ever looks at. But I put them there. You can read one, two, three, or four. You can read some Psalms. You can read some wisdom literature. You can read some New Testament. You can read some Old Testament. And if you follow the instructions found there, you could read the whole Bible in 56 weeks or something like that. That's not very long. But if you've never read the book, how do you know who God is? God's word is not just a book. The Bible is not just a book because God uses it. It is effective to change hearts and minds. It does not return to God void. So will you read God's word? Will you discuss it with others? Will you study it and allow God to open up your hearts and minds and open up your ears to hear who he is and what he's doing? That's the first way to hear from Jesus, is to spend time and read God's word. The second way to hear from Jesus is to spend time in worship. The book of Romans, I love what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, all of who you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Worship is whenever you celebrate God and honor him with your life. Everything that you do with your body that celebrates God, that is pleasing to God, is worship. When Ananias risked his life, as far as he knew, to go to Saul to obey God, in spite of the risk, he was being worshipful. When you sing songs to God, it is worship. When we pray to God, it is worship. When we greet one another in the morning, it is worship. When we make an offering together, it is worship. When we hear God's word preached, it's worship. Or it should be. Because whatever we do that is holy and pleasing to God is worship. So, do you live your life and think about it? Do you work as worship? Do you mow your grass as worship? Do you sweat in the sun as worship? Do you live your life as worship? Because God is saying, offer your bodies, all of who you are, as a living sacrifice, continuously giving yourself to him in worship. And when you live this way, it's difficult at the beginning. So how can I live my whole life as worship? Well, I don't know. How about you start with, can you live half a day as worship? Can you spend Monday as worship, even though you're working? Or maybe your home, whatever it might be for you, can you live it as worship? And then eventually you say, well, I could do Monday and Sunday, so now maybe I could do Tuesday too. And then maybe I could do Wednesday too. And then eventually, in like 10 years, you can say, I'm doing it. He doesn't tell us right that it may not be right away, but can you live your life as worship? Day by day, year by year, decade by decade, following him more. Living a life that's more holy, more pleasing. Worshiping him a little bit more all of your days. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you get the privilege to worship God all the time. But so often we forget that God calls us to do this. We forget that God wants to speak to us. We forget that God wants to use us. We forget because we're busy and we're distracted. But God calls us to hear from him, to spend time in worship. I can't tell you all the times in my life when I'm singing a song at the top of my lungs and I feel like God speaks to me. I can't tell you the times when I'm celebrating what God has done and he speaks to me. I can't tell you how many times I'm being intentional about worshiping him when he's deposited truths into my heart and my spirit that have changed who I am and how I live my life because he's spoken to me. When you choose to worship, God is inviting us to worship you, him, in spirit and in truth, and he wants to deposit into you good things. As you lift up his name, as you remember him, he is faithful to bless you and to speak to you. The third way, and the last of which we'll talk about today quickly, of ways to hear from Jesus is to fast and pray. We know what prayer is, right? It's any time you talk to God. This is easy. We can do that whenever we want. I'm talking right now. The Lord is hearing. But what's it mean to fast? A fast is when you spend some amount of time not consuming something. In the Bible, it's almost always food. But a fast is when you are replacing the time you spend on something and replace it with time, extended time with God. If it's food, it's a time that you would spend preparing, eating, and cleaning up your meals, and instead replace that time with God. It includes prayer, but it usually includes Bible reading and worship as well. It's all three. Read, spend time in worship, and pray while you fast. The Bible doesn't often tell us why we fast, but it does in the book of Ezra. It's a beautiful passage. It says in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, this is right when Ezra, the prophet, is leaving Babylon with the people, the remnant of Israel. They're returning to the land, and he says, and he records, there by the Ahav canal, I proclaimed a fast so that, this is why you fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. We, if we are to fast, we do it to humble ourselves before God. To say, Lord, my hunger means nothing to you. Lord, my time on whatever I'm doing that I'm replacing is nothing before you. You are more important than anything else. And then you ask him for something. It might be you ask to hear from him. Lord, I need an answer for this. Should I do this or should I do that? Which one? I don't know. Lord, speak to me. Fast and pray. Lord, I'm asking for healing. Well, fast and pray. Lord, I'm asking. I'm blind and I can't see. That's Saul. The Lord gave him a vision and Ananias came and prayed for him. He was healed and he followed Jesus the rest of his life. To his dying day. Fasting and prayer is an extreme act of worship. That if you have any medical issues, be careful. Consult your doctor first. But if you feel led to spend time with the Lord, to get in, you really need an answer to something. Fast and pray. You can hear from him so clearly when you do so. We can hear from the Lord Jesus in many ways. We can read God's word. That's the easiest. It's right here. There's a Bible app. You can download it for free. If you want to get your own translation, whatever you want, it's like less than $5, you can get a Bible. Every bookstore you ever found, the best-selling book ever is the Bible, and I wonder how many people have read that book that they bought. Read God's word. Don't let it get dusty. Make it fall apart when you read it so much. Have to get it rebound, you've read it so much. Write in it. It's yours. Take notes in it. Ask questions about it. Read God's word. Read God's word, please. Because everything else is easier when you do that. You hear from him so clearly when you read God's word, and he changes you. Next, spend time in worship, whatever it may be. You can worship him in so many ways, whatever it may be for you that you find pleasure and joy in giving worship and honor to God. Do it. Do it. And lastly, if you're desperate, fast and pray. There's no better way that I have found to find and to hear from God than to fast and pray. But it's a sacrifice that I'm not always willing to make. But if you need to hear from him, if you're desperate, do what's desperate. Fast. Saul did a total fast for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink. That's intense. I know people who've done it for 40 days. They've eaten nothing for 40 days. No food, just water and communion for 40 days. I look at him, I'm like, Cal, how do you do that? He says, I didn't start this way. I started with 2 days. And then I went up to 3 days. And then I went up to 4 days. And now after years and years of practice, I can do 40 days of fasting. Start my year. He says, I bulk up at Christmas time and we get down back skinny afterwards. I consult my doctor and I make sure I'm good and balanced. But I do it. He says, and God speaks to me so clearly during those days. I'm desperate for him. I'll do anything for him to hear from him clear. Those are just three. There's lots more ways. You can go online, watch sermons. It's a great way to hear from God. You can spend time with other people, other Christians. It's a great way to hear from God. There's lots and lots of ways. Whatever it may be, I pray that you will be one who pursues the Lord, who desires to be able to hear from the Lord and then be obedient to what you've heard. Not knowing what comes next, I pray that you and I will have blind faith instead of being spiritually blind. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you what you're doing in our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to hear from you, that we will pursue you, and that we will chase after you all the days of our life. Lord, we pray that you will help us to read our Bibles. Lord, we pray that you will help us to spend time in worship. And Lord, we pray that if we need you, if we need to hear from you, that you will help us to fast and to pray. Thank you, Lord, for that you speak to us today through your word, through our time with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.